Well, today we're going to have another. This one's really fun to me. What will it be like to be in a glorified body? And we're going to start in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. If you want to look there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and all the instruction it gives us, especially as we've been studying about prophecy. Help us to have hope that is real, hope in things that we haven't seen yet, but know they're real because you've told us. And we believe everything you said, and we trust it. And so help us today, as we talk about these things, that it would be a blessing, an encouragement, and also a motivation. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus arose from the dead, there was something very different about his physical characteristic. He was able to do some remarkable things that a normal human body cannot do. And then the amazing thing is what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says. It doth not appear yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Then go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47, where it says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That would be referring to Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven, and that is Jesus. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And then it says in verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we are now in bodies like Adam had from the beginning. And then it says, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And agreement with what 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 said. Here it specifies the word image. We're going to have glorified bodies that are very much like the glorified body of Jesus. Now, the suggestion of 1 John chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that when the rapture happens, and we are all changed in the twinkling of an eye, that we will receive glorified bodies that are similar in nature to that of the glorified body of Jesus. And the remarkable things that Jesus did in his glorified body, we will be able to do in ours. So, by observing the characteristics of the glorified body of Jesus Christ and what he was able to do, we'll learn a little bit about what it will be like for us to be in a glorified body. I want to talk first about what may be our very first sensations when the rapture happens. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, where it says that we shall be caught up together with them. And as we talked about before, that word caught up is the word rapture in the Latin. So that's where we get the term rapture. But it says we're caught up together with them in the clouds. Clouds, plural. To meet the Lord in the air. So I think if we would have enough time to think about it, I'm not sure we will, but if we will have enough time to think about it, our first sensation may be that we're floating in the air. Won't that be interesting? It says we're going to go up in the clouds, in the air. Now, the lowest clouds are about a mile high, and the highest clouds are about 12 miles high. Anybody have fear of heights? Well, don't worry, that'll be entirely irrelevant. That'll be completely eliminated in your glorified body, and you're just going to float up there. And then I want to say this. Someone last week asked me if the cloud was actually the glory of God, the cloud around the glory of God. And so I was thinking about that this week. And you remember back when the glory of God rested on Mount Sinai with the nation of Israel. And it says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Well, why would that be? It would be because the glory of God is too much for mankind to see. And I don't think unglorified people are going to be able to see, but it's certainly possible that Jesus Christ coming directly from heaven is going to bring with him all his glory. It's certainly possible that at least one of those clouds is the cloud surrounding him, just like it was on Mount Sinai. The second sensation after, if we could have time to sense floating in the air, the second sensation, if we have time to think about it, is that all our aches and pains will be gone. No aches or pains, no sense of weakness. Everything will be perfect down to the smallest detail. If just before the rapture, you ever have a hangnail? Can't they be irritating? That's just a little thing. But if just before the rapture you're dealing with a hangnail, once you're glorified, it's gone. You won't even think about it. But then, we are immediately conscious of the presence of Jesus. I hope no one listening to this ever thinks of Jesus as simply an idea. He's a real person. Think of him as a real person. And in the moment of the rapture, we're going to see him. You know that him face to face. That's going to become a reality. What an amazing moment that will be. But then let's talk about some of the characteristics of Christ's glorified body. Now, it's interesting that immediately after his resurrection, that he did not appear with all his glory, but about 70 years later when he appeared to John in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, he had come from heaven and he had all his glory with him. But immediately after the resurrection, He didn't let that be displayed, and he was very visible, very visible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You might already be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. One of the intrinsic aspects of the gospel is that Jesus was seen. He died, and the proof of that is that he was buried. He arose again, and the proof of that is that he was seen. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, it says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, That which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, who was Peter, of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me. And so it was very visible. But then go to Luke chapter 24, and an amazing thing he did. Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin in verse 13. There were two disciples. Now, remember, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. One time he sent 70 out two by two. And so there was the close-knit group of the 12, but there was an extended group of disciples. These two were in that extended group, not two of the 12, but two of the extended group. And so they were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and it's about a mile. It says three furlongs. That's about a mile. And so in verse 13, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs. That's about a mile. And they walked, well, three score. It might be a little more than a mile. I think I calculated three furlongs, so that'd be a little bit further. They had a long walk to go. In verse 14, they walked together of all these things which had happened and came to pass, that while they communed together, reason, Jesus drew himself near and went with them, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. So he was in his visibility, he was able to camouflage himself as to his true identity. And then later on in the chapter, verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. So in other words, the two wanted to stop in Emmaus, but Jesus acted like he was going to go beyond Emmaus, and they convinced him to stay, verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us." In verse 30, it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. Now they recognize who he is. And in that moment, it says, and he vanished out of their sight. He was able to disappear. I just think that will be a lot of fun. The ability to disappear. Don't you wish you could do that now? And then we'll see that his body was not only that you could see it, but that you could touch it. And this is interesting. Here in Luke chapter 24, verse 37, the two men who had just seen Jesus disappear went back to Jerusalem, and instead of staying in Emmaus, and found the 11 disciples, of course, absent Judas. And verse 36, it says, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And so as he could disappear, he could appear suddenly. He was just there. And then verse 36 continues, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now, a spirit does not have a tangible body. And so they assumed, because he just suddenly appeared, that his body wasn't really a tangible thing. It was just... I can't think of the term. Hologram? Have you ever heard of a hologram? They might have thought he was just like that. They wouldn't have known the term, of course, back then. But then in verse 38, he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. His glorified body was made of flesh and bone. Now, a human body, as we have it, is made of flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So flesh and blood is what our current bodies are made of. But Jesus said clearly that his glorified body was made of flesh and bone without the mention of blood. Here's the reason. Our human bodies depend upon blood for life. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life is in the blood. But a glorified body does not need blood to have life, because our glorified bodies will be eternal. If your human body loses its blood, you die. But there's no way a glorified body can die. It is eternal in nature. And thus there is the absence of blood in the glorified body. But Jesus said it's made of flesh and bone without the blood. And so the disciples handled Jesus. Later, or before this, women touched Jesus by the feet. Later on, Thomas would thrust his hand into Jesus' side. His body was very tangible, made of flesh and bone. Our appearance may be one of brightness and glory after we get to heaven and spend time with God. Remember how the glory of God was absorbed by Moses on his face when he spent time, and that was with a human body. Imagine spending time. We will indeed spend time in heaven. We'll be in a very close proximity to the glory of God. That was one of the things that I thought about with my wife at one point. We think about the description of the throne room of God in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and describes the beauty of it, the colors and the glory, and the amazing place that it is. And I thought, wow, my wife's actually been there. And your loved ones that are in heaven, they've been there. And some of that glory just will be absorbed by any being. Angels at times, like in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, angels who come directly from God in heaven will bear some of that glory. It's just one of those things that happens. Now, let's see. I want to go to this page. Nope. Here we are. Oh, yeah. I talked about the angels bearing some of the great brilliance of the glory of God, and yet there are times when angels are able to appear to men and not bear that glory. I don't know how they do that. But Judges chapter 13, verse 16, Samuel's father, just before Samuel was born, and in fact before his mother was with child, the angel of God had met with his mother, and his father Manoah had a little hard time believing her, and so the angel met with him, Manoah, and it says after the angel talked with him that Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. He had to reveal himself later. And then remember Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. You might want to look at that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Now, wait a minute. Where is it? Oh, verse 1. No, it is verse 2. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Do you know you might have entertained an angel at some point? Something just recently happened with with Levi's brother. Did you see the crash? Levi's father Sam, my son Samuel, was telling me about Silas's crash. He fell asleep, went in a ditch, hit something that made him go airborne. He was airborne for 69 feet. Nosedive the truck is like whoop. And Silas is okay. I think an angel was involved in that. I think an angel was carrying that truck. I had a couple incidents in my life I know I attribute to an angel moving me out of the way of danger. I didn't see him. But what this verse is talking about, they could appear like a normal human being and help you out, and you wouldn't even know it. Any of you think you've had that experience? I remember the Fetro situation, you know. Somebody helped them out, and then you had no idea who it was and never saw him again. Yeah, but he just happened to be there at the right time, the right place. Yeah. Be careful. You might entertain angels unaware. Well, the point of that being, you can come from the glory of God and camouflage that. That's one of the abilities that we would have. And we have communication skills. Jesus talked with his disciples. That's clear. When Jesus, several incidents when he met with his disciples. And our ability will be intact, and we can only wonder how it will be enhanced in our glorified form. Years ago, somebody wondered with me, in our glorified bodies, we will need to talk. We could communicate just through our thoughts. There's an interesting situation in Acts chapter 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, Satan did not speak to Ananias's ears. When we communicate, we speak to each other, to our ears. Jesus did that with his disciples after he was resurrected in his glorified body, spoke to their ears. But here's a situation where Satan was able to speak to a man's heart, and Ananias didn't hear those words, but the thoughts entered in. That's an interesting thought about communication. Just a word about a couple of words about our spiritual responsibilities as members of the body of Christ. We are already royal priests, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Royal means kingly, so there's some sense of executive authority there. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, both verses 5 and 9, it tells us that we are a royal priesthood. And we are to offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices as priests. And Philippians 2:7 tells us of a sacrifice and service of your faith. And Hebrews 13, sacrifice of praise unto God. But go over to, Revelation chapter 1 confirms that he's made us kings and priests. But I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? What's the possibility that a judge is not born again, a local judge? Probably pretty high percentage, I would say. What he's saying is that Christians should not take other Christians to law, should not sue other Christians in civil matters. Now, if it becomes criminal, that's a different situation. But in civil disputes, so somebody's tree has grown over to another person's property, and the other person cuts down trims back a lot of those limbs, and the person who owns the tree wants to sue the guy for destroying some of his tree. And so he takes him to court, and the Bible says, no, you're not supposed to do that. They're both Christians. They both go to the same church. But one of them wants to sue the other one. No. Verse 2 says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Did you know that? In the millennial kingdom, we are going to judge the world. I think each of us will be assigned to a certain part of the world, and we will be the judges. How about that? It's a clear statement. We're going to judge the world. And then verse 3 says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now you say, well, I thought all the bad angels are going to be in hell in the lake of fire with Satan. That's true. Is it possible to have a disagreement without sinning? I would say so. Just have two angels could have a different point of view, and they can't figure it out between them. And so God will assign one of us, or Jesus will assign one of us, to sit down with these two angels and be an arbiter. How about that? Pretty neat. We have an awful lot to look forward to in our glorified bodies. There will be no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no curse, no night. Just think about that. None of those things. No death, no sorrow. You'll never be sad. Can you imagine? Part of that, I think, you know, judging the world, there might be the potential for being sad about seeing what's going on in the world. But I think we're going to have an entirely different point of view when we get to heaven in our glorified bodies. And we're going to see everything from God's point of view. And we're going to understand a lot more than we understand now. So there'll be no sorrow, no crying. You'll never shed tears. No pain, no curse, no night. There is hope. As we read about in Romans chapter 8, we wait for the redemption of our bodies. We might be groaning now while we wait, but one of these days when the trumpet sounds, our groaning will be all over. No more groaning. We'll be given a new, immortal, incorruptible body to go along with the new person that we already are in Jesus Christ. It will only be a little while till that happens. Life on earth is but a vapor, the scripture says, James chapter 4, verse 14. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. But in eternity future, there's no end, no dimming of our light, no tarnishing of our life, only fullness of joy and pleasures evermore, Psalm 16:11. There will be much to do. I think some people's ideas of heaven is, oh, we're just going to stand around and sing hymns all day. No, we're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. That's responsibility. There's going to be responsibilities. Oh, we'll go to the throne and we'll sing his praises. Oh, absolutely. We will do that. There will be time for that. But of course, because we will be living in the concept of eternity, time won't mean anything to us. But there'll be responsibilities. And we'll each have a place. Remember Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's building that new Jerusalem. And the capacity of that is immense. Remember we studied about that. So we'll have a place, we'll have a responsibility, we'll have amazing bodies that are made out of flesh and bone. We'll be visible, but we can appear and disappear. People can touch us, we can communicate. All of that is there for us. In the meantime, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. In the meantime, therefore, my beloved brethren, after talking about that moment in which we will all be changed, after talking about that moment in which Jesus Christ gives us the victory, it says, for us now, be ye steadfast, unmovable. The word steadfast, you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it says unmovable. So he says unmovable, unmovable. Be unmovable, unmovable. For emphasis, steadfast, unmovable. You can use, even in the English language often, you can use synonyms for emphasis. He wants to emphasize, let's not allow anything to move us away from what we believe or away from our hope. Stand fast. be unmovable. But then there's this, always abounding, enthusiastically participating in the work of the Lord. Always enthusiastically participating in the work of the Lord. Enjoy serving God. Don't make this life about yourself. Enjoy making God and Christ the emphasis of your life. These words are by William McComber. In the glow of early morning, in the solemn hush of night, down from heaven's open portals steals a messenger of light, whispering sweetly to my spirit, while the host of heaven sing this wondrous, thrilling story, Christ is coming, Christ my King. Oft methinks I hear his footsteps stealing down the paths of time, and the future, dark with shadows, brightens with his hope sublime. Sound the soul-inspiring anthem. Angel hosts, your harps attune. Earth's long night is almost over. Christ is coming, coming soon. Long we've waited, blessed Redeemer. Waited for the first bright ray of the morn when sin and sorrow at thy presence flee away. But our vigil's nearly over. Hope of heaven, oh, priceless boon. In the east, the low appearing, Christ is coming, coming soon. Is that your hope? Is that what your life is about? Serving Christ, anticipating his coming every moment. Every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. May they inspire. May they encourage. May they motivate that we all live for you, not for us, not for me, for you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.